Part 6. Improvement of Past Events. Having now shown how the work of redemption has been carried on from the fall of man to the present time, before I proceed any further, I would make some application. 1. From what has been said, we may see great evidence of the truth of the Christian religion, and that the Scriptures are the Word of God. There are 3 arguments of this, which may be drawn from what has been said. 1. It may be argued from that violent and inveterate opposition there has always appeared of the wickedness of the world against this religion. The religion that the Church of God has professed from the first has always been the same. Though the dispensations have been altered, yet the religion which the Church has professed has always, as to its essentials, been the same. The Church of God, from the beginning, has been one society. The Christian Church is manifestly the same society continued. That was before Christ came. Grafted on the same root, built on the same foundation. The revelation on which both have depended is essentially the same, for as the Christian Church is built on the Holy Scriptures, so was the Jewish Church. Though now the Scriptures are enlarged by the addition of the New Testament, still it is essentially the same revelation with it which was given in the Old Testament, only the subjects of divine revelation are now more clearly revealed in the New Testament than they were in the Old. The sum of both the Old Testament and New is Christ and His redemption. The groundwork of the religion of the Church of God, both before and since Christ has appeared, is the same great scheme of redemption by the Son of God. The church that was before the Israelitish church was still the same society, and it was essentially the same religion that was professed and practiced in it. Thus it was from Noah to Abraham, and thus it was before the flood. For this also was built on the foundation of those revelations of Christ which were given to Adam and Enoch. So that the Church of God has always been built on those divine revelations, and were always essentially the same, and they are summarily comprehended in the Holy Scriptures. Ever since Moses' time the Church has been built on the Scriptures themselves. So that the opposition which has been made to the Church of God in all ages has always been against the same religion and the same revelation. Now therefore the violent and perpetual opposition that has ever been made by the corruption and wickedness of mankind against this Church is a strong argument of the truth of this religion and this revelation upon which this Church has always been built. Contraries are well argued one from another. We may well and safely argue that a thing is good according to the degree of opposition in which it stands to evil, or the degree in which evil opposes it and is an enemy to it. Now it is evident by the things which you have heard concerning the Church of Christ and that holy religion of Jesus Christ which it has professed, that the wickedness of the world has had a perpetual hatred to it, and has made most violent opposition against it. That the Church of God has always met with great opposition in the world, none can deny. This is plain by profane history as far as that reaches. And before that, divine history gives us the same account. The Church of God, its religion and worship, begin to be opposed in the time of Cain and Abel. And was so when the earth was filled with violence in Noah's time. After this, how was the Church opposed in Egypt? And how was Israel always hated by the nations round about, agreeable to Jeremiah 12:9? Mine heritage is unto me as a speckled bird, the birds round about are against her. And after the Babylonish captivity, how was this Church persecuted by Antiochus Epiphanes and others? How was Christ persecuted when he was on earth? And how were the apostles and other Christians persecuted by the Jews, before the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans? How violent were that people against the Church? And how dreadful was the opposition of the heathen world against the Christian Church after this before Constantine? How great was their spite against the true religion? And since that, how yet more violent, and spiteful, and cruel, has been the opposition of Antichrist against the Church? There is no other such instance of opposition. History gives no account of any other body of men that have been so hated, and so maliciously and insatiably pursued and persecuted, nor anything like it. No other religion ever was so maligned age after age. The nations of other professions have enjoyed their religions in peace and quietness, however they have differed from their neighbors. One nation has worshipped one sort of gods, and others another, without molesting or disturbing one another about it. All the spite and opposition has been against this religion, which the Church of Christ has professed. All other religions have seemed to show an implacable enmity to this. And men have seemed to have, from one age to another, such a spite against it, that they have seemed as though they could never satisfy their cruelty. They put their inventions upon the rack to find out torments that should be cruel enough. And yet, after all, never seem to be satisfied. Their thirst has never been satisfied with blood. So that it is out of doubt that this religion, and these scriptures, have always been malignantly opposed in the world. The only question that remains is, what it is that has made this opposition? Whether or not it has been good or bad? Whether it be the wickedness and corruption of the world, or not, that has done this? But of this there can be no greater doubt than that of the other, if we consider how causeless this cruelty has always been, who the opposers have been, and the manner in which they have opposed. The opposition has chiefly been from heathenism and popery, which are the fruits of the blindness, corruption, and wickedness of men, as the very deists themselves confess. The light of nature shows that the religion of heathens, consisting in the worship of idols, and sacrificing their children to them, and in obscene and abominable rites and ceremonies, is wickedness. And the superstitions, idolatries, and usurpations of the Church of Rome are no less contrary to the light of nature. By this appears that this opposition which has been made against the Church of God has been made by wicked men. And with regard to the opposition of the Jews in Christ's and the Apostles' time, it was in a most corrupt time of that nation, when the people were generally become exceeding wicked, as some of the Jewish writers themselves, Josephus and others, who lived about that time, expressly declare. And that it has been mere wickedness that has made this opposition, is manifest from the manner of opposition. The extreme violence, injustice, and cruelty, with which the Church of God has been treated, it seems to show the hand of malignant infernal spirits. Now what reason can be assigned, why the corruption and wickedness of the world should so implacably set itself against this religion of Jesus Christ, and against the Scriptures, but only that they are contrary to wickedness, and consequently are good and holy? Why should the enemies of Christ, for so many thousand years together, manifest such a mortal hatred of this religion, but only that it is the cause of God? If the Scriptures be not the Word of God, and the religion of the Church of Christ be not the true religion, then it must follow that it is a most wicked religion. Nothing but a pack of lies and abominable delusions, invented by the enemies of God. And if so, it is not likely that the enemies of God, and the wickedness of the world, would have maintained such a perpetual and implacable enmity against it. 2. It is a great argument that the Christian Church and its religion is from God, that it has been upheld hitherto through all opposition and dangers. That the Church of God and the true religion, which has been so continually and violently opposed, with so many endeavors to overthrow it, and which has so often been brought to the brink of ruin, through the greatest part of 6,000 years has yet been upheld, most remarkably shows the hand of God in favor of the Church. If duly considered, it will appear one of the greatest wonders and miracles that ever came to pass. There is nothing like it upon the face of the earth. There is no other society of men that has stood as the Church has. As to the old world before the flood, that was overthrown by a deluge of waters. But yet the Church of God was preserved. Satan's visible kingdom on earth was then once entirely overthrown. But the visible kingdom of Christ never has been overthrown. All those ancient human kingdoms and monarchies of which we read are long since come to an end. The Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, etc., the great empire of proud Babylon was overthrown by the Persians. Then the Persian Empire was overthrown by the Greeks. After this the Grecian Empire was overthrown by the Romans. And, finally, the Roman Empire fell a sacrifice to various barbarous nations. Here is a remarkable fulfillment of the text, "The moth has eaten them up like a garment, and the worm has eaten them like wool." But God's Church remains. 637. Never were there so many and so potent endeavors to destroy anything else, as there has been to destroy the Church. Other kingdoms and societies of men, which have appeared to be 10 times as strong as the Church, have been destroyed with a hundredth part of the opposition which the Church of God has met with, which shows that it is God who has been its protector, for it is most plain that it has not upheld itself by its own strength. For the most part, it has been a very weak society. The children of Israel were but a handful of people, in comparison of the many who often sought their overthrow. So in Christ's time, and in the beginning of the Christian church, they were but a remnant, whereas the whole multitude of the Jewish nation were against them. And so in the beginning of the Gentile church, they were but a small number in comparison with the heathen, who sought their overthrow. In the dark times of Antichrist, before the Reformation, they were but a handful. And yet their enemies could not overthrow them. And commonly, the enemies of the church have not only had the greatest number on their side, but they have had the strength in other respects. They have commonly had all the civil authority on their side. So in Egypt, the civil authority was for the Egyptians, and the church were only their slaves, and in their hands. And yet they could not overthrow them. And so it was in the time of Antiochus Epiphanes, and Julian the Apostate, the authority was all on the side of the persecutors, and the church was under their dominion. Yet all their cruelty could not extirpate it. And for a great many ages, the civil authority was all on the side of Antichrist, and the church seemed to be in their hands. And not only has the strength of its enemies been greater than that of the church, but ordinarily the church has not used what strength they have had in their own defense, but have committed themselves wholly to God. In the time of the Jewish persecutions before the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans, and of the heathen persecutions before Constantine, the Christians did not pretend to make any forcible resistance to their heathen persecutors. So it has been for the most part under the popish persecutions. And yet they have never been able to overthrow the Church of God. But it stands to this very day. And this is still the more exceeding wonderful, if we consider how often the church has been brought to the brink of ruin, and the case seemed to be desperate. In the time of the old world, when wickedness so prevailed as that but one family was left, yet God wonderfully appeared, and overthrew the wicked world with a flood, and preserved his church. At the Red Sea, when Pharaoh and his host thought they were quite sure of their prey, God appeared, destroyed them, and delivered his church. Under the tenth and last heathen persecution, their persecutors boasted that now they had done the business for the Christians, and overthrown the Christian church. Yet in the midst of their triumph, the Christian church rises out of the dust and prevails, and the heathen empire totally falls before it. So when the Christian church seemed ready to be swallowed up by the Arian heresy, when Antichrist rose and prevailed, and all the world wondered after the beast, when the church for many hundred years was reduced to a small number, and the power of the world was engaged to destroy those little remnants, yet they could never fully accomplish their design, and at last God wonderfully revived his church by the Reformation, made it to stand as it were on its feet in the sight of its enemies, and raised it out of their reach. And when the popish powers plotted the overthrow of the Reformed Church, and seemed just about to bring their matters to a conclusion, then God wonderfully appeared for the deliverance of his church, as at the Revolution by King William. Presently after the darkest times, God has made his church most gloriously to flourish. If such a preservation of the Church of God, from the beginning of the world hitherto, attended with such circumstances, is not sufficient to show a divine hand in favor of it, what can be devised that would be sufficient? But if this be from the divine hand, then God owns the church, and owns that revelation and those scriptures on which she is built. And so it will follow, that their religion is the true religion, or God's religion, and that the scriptures, which they make their rule, are his word. 3. We may draw this further argument for the divine authority of the scriptures from what has been said, namely, that God has fulfilled those things which are foretold in the scriptures. I have already observed in general, as I went along, how the prophecies of scripture were fulfilled. I shall now single out but two instances of the fulfillment of scripture prophecy. 1. One is in preserving his church from being ruined. I have just now shown what an evidence this is of the divine authority of the scriptures in itself considered. I now speak of it as a fulfillment of scripture prophecy. This is abundantly foretold and promised in the scriptures, particularly in the text. There it is foretold that other things shall fail, other kingdoms and monarchies, which set themselves in opposition, should come to nothing. The moth should eat them up like a garment, and the worm should eat them like wool. 638 It is here foretold that God's covenant mercy to His church should continue forever. And so it hath hitherto proved, though the church has passed through so many dangers, the same is promised, Isaiah 54:17. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. And again, Isaiah 49:14-16. But Zion said, The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands, thy walls are continually before me. The same is promised in Isaiah 59:21. 43:1-2 and Zechariah 12:2-3. So Christ promised the same, when he says, On this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. 639 Now if this be not from God, and the scriptures be not the word of God, and the church of Christ built on the foundation of this word be not of God, how could the persons who foretold this know it? For if the church were not of God, it was a very unlikely thing ever to come to pass. For they foretold great opposition and dangers, that other kingdoms should come to naught, and that the church should often be almost swallowed up. And yet that the church should remain. Now how could they foresee so unlikely a thing but by divine inspiration? 2. The other remarkable instance is the fulfillment of scripture prophecy concerning Antichrist. The way that this Antichrist should arise is foretold, namely, by the falling away of the Christian church into a corrupt state, 2 Thessalonians 2:3. For the day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And it is prophesied that this man of sin should set himself up in the temple or visible church of God, pretending to be vested with divine power, as head of the church, 2 Thessalonians 2:4. And all this is exactly come to pass in the church of Rome. Again, it is intimated that the rise of Antichrist should be gradual, 2 Thessalonians 2:7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. This also came to pass. Again, it is prophesied of this mighty enemy of the Christian church, that he should be a great prince or monarch of the Roman Empire. So he is represented in Daniel as a horn of the fourth beast, or fourth monarchy, as the angel himself explains it, Daniel 7. This also came to pass. Yea, it is prophesied that the seat of this pretended vicar of God, and head of the church, should be the city of Rome itself. It is said expressly that the spiritual whore, or false church, should have her seat on seven mountains or hills. Revelation 17:9. The seven heads are seven mountains, on which the woman sitteth in Revelation 17:18. The woman which thou sawest is that great city, which reigneth over the kings of the earth, which it is certain was at that time the city of Rome. This prophecy also has come to pass. Further, it was prophesied that this Antichrist should reign over peoples, and multitudes, and nations, and tongues, Revelation 17:15, and that all the world should wonder after the beast, Revelation 13:3. This also was verified in the Church of Rome. It was foretold that this Antichrist should be remarkable for the sin of pride, pretending to great things, and assuming very much to himself, 2 Thessalonians 2:4. That he should exalt himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped. So Revelation 13:5. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things, and blasphemies. Daniel 7:8, 20. The little horn is said to have a mouth speaking very great things, and his look to be more stout than his fellows. This also was verified in the Pope, and the Church of Rome. It was also prophesied that Antichrist should be an exceeding cruel persecutor, Daniel 7:21. The same horn made war with the saints, and prevailed against them, 640 Revelation 13:7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them. Revelation 17:6. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. This also came to pass in the Church of Rome. It was foretold that Antichrist should excel in craft and policy, Daniel 7:8. In this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and even of that horn that had eyes. This also marks the Church of Rome. It was foretold that the kings of Christendom should he subject to Antichrist, Revelation 17:12, 13. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings when are with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. This also came to pass with respect to the Romish Church. It was foretold that he should perform pretended miracles and lying wonders, 2 Thessalonians 2:9, whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power, and signs, and lying wonders, Revelation 13:13, 14. And he doth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth, in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth, by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. This also designates the Church of Rome. Fire coming down from heaven seems to have reference to their excommunications, which were dreaded like fire from heaven. It was foretold that he should forbid to marry, and to abstain from meats, 1 Timothy 4:3. Forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving. This also was exactly fulfilled in the Church of Rome. It was foretold that he should be very rich, and arrive at a great degree of earthly splendor and glory, Revelation 17:4. And the woman was arrayed in purple, and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones, and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand. And so Revelation 18:7, 12, 13, 16. What can more expressly describe the Church of Rome? It was foretold that he should forbid any to buy or sell, but those that had his mark, Revelation 13:17. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. This also was fulfilled in the Church of Rome. It was foretold that he should sell the souls of men, Revelation 18:13. Where, in enumerating the articles of his merchandise, the souls of men are specifically mentioned as one. Is not this also exactly fulfilled in the same church? It was foretold that Antichrist would not suffer the bodies of God's people to be buried, Revelation 11:8, 9. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, - and they shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. How literally has this come to pass with respect to the Church of Rome? I might mention many other things which were foretold of Antichrist, and show that they were fulfilled most exactly in the Pope and the Church of Rome. How strong an argument is this, that the Scriptures are the Word of God? 2. From what has been said, we may learn what the spirit of true Christians is, namely, a spirit of suffering. Seeing God has so ordered it in His providence, that His church should for so long a time be in a suffering state, yea, often in a state of extreme suffering, we may conclude that the spirit of the true church is a suffering spirit, otherwise God never would have ordered for it so much suffering. For doubtless God accommodates the state and circumstances of the church to the spirit that He has given her. No wonder therefore that Christ so much inculcated upon His disciples that they must deny themselves and take up their cross, if they would follow Him. And what spirit has the Church shown and exercised under her sufferings? She has actually, under those terrible persecutions through which she has passed, rather chosen to undergo those dreadful torments, and to sell all for the pearl of great price, to suffer all that her bitterest enemies could inflict, than to renounce Christ and His religion. History affords a great number of remarkable instances, set in view a great cloud of witnesses. This abundantly confirms the necessity of possessing a spirit to sell all for Christ, to renounce our own ease, our own worldly profit, our honor, and our all, for Him, and for the gospel. Let us inquire whether we are of such a spirit. How does it prove upon trial? Does it prove in fact that we are willing to deny ourselves, and renounce our own worldly interest, and to pass through the trials to which we are called in providence? Alas, how small are our trials, compared with those of many of our fellow Christians in former ages. And I would on this occasion apply that in Jeremiah 12:5. If thou hast run with the footman, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? If you have not been able to endure the light trials to which you have been called, how would you be able to endure the far greater trials to which the church has been called in former ages? Every true Christian has the spirit of a martyr, and would suffer as a martyr, if he were called to it in providence. 3. Hence we learn what great reason we have assuredly to expect the fulfillment of what yet remains to be fulfilled of things foretold in Scripture. The Scriptures foretell many great things yet to be fulfilled before the end of the world. But what great difficulties seem to be in the way! We seem at present to be very far from such a state as is foretold in the Scriptures. But yet we have abundant reason to expect that these things, however seemingly difficult, will be accomplished in their season. We see the faithfulness of God to His promises hitherto. How true He has been to His church, and how He has remembered His mercy from generation to generation. We may say concerning what God has done hitherto for His church, as Joshua said to the children of Israel, Joshua 23:14, that not one thing hath failed of all that the Lord our God hath spoken concerning His church. But all things are hitherto come to pass agreeable to the divine prediction. This should strengthen our faith in those promises, and encourage us, and stir us up to earnest prayer to God for the accomplishment of the great and glorious things which yet remain to be fulfilled.